Amen. That's a beautiful song. Take your Bibles this morning. Open the book to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And just hold your place there for a little bit. Philippians chapter number 2. Of course, this week is a special week in our country as we think of Thanksgiving coming up. And I want to read just two things that two of our presidents said about Thanksgiving. In fact, when George Washington, the first president of the United States, issued his Thanksgiving proclamation in 1789, he mentioned that it is the duty of all nations to be grateful for God's benefits, right? And this is what he said. He said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and in general for all the great and various favors which He hath been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our nation and other transgressions." Imagine that. He said that Thanksgiving was not just a day to get together and have turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and get together with family. But he said Thanksgiving ought to be a day that we bow before God and in humble hearts to thank Him for all that we have, and all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, right? Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation in 1864, this was during the Civil War time. Little did he know that when he made this proclamation, just within 6 months, that the Civil War would be over. But this is what he said. He said, "I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November next as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, wherever they may then be, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent Creator and Ruler of the universe. And I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust, and from thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events for return of the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land, which it has pleased Him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations." It's amazing how our former presidents understood and acknowledged the existence of God, and that God was the one who is one we should look to and praise. God is the one that deserves the thanksgiving and honor, in not only in our life, but in our nation as well. And I'm just speaking for America here when they say this, but no doubt in every country. Obviously, every country does not have the blessings that we are able to enjoy. But when we think of Thanksgiving and coming up, may I just say, and I'm thankful that you can be with family. I'm thankful that, we can have turkey and ham and mashed potatoes and gravy and pumpkin pie and apple pie and ice cream. And now you're all getting hungry, aren't you? You're like, I'm thank. Yeah, these kids on Friday. Yeah, that's even more hungry, right? And, you know, we think about all those things, but really so many times we miss the most important part. Oh, we'll say grace, right? Or we'll have a prayer before the meal, but we really don't stop and really give thanks to God for what he's done. We just kind of push God to the side. It's become more of just a holiday, a day off of work, a day of family and football and things like this, and we've really forgot the whole purpose that Thanksgiving was designed by our presidents, to lift up God and to thank God for what he's done, the blessings that we have. That's one of the reasons why when we have our Pie and Pray service on Tuesday, by the way, I hope you're planning to come for the Pie and Pray service, but if you're planning on making a video, Brother Shane asked me to say, please get that to him as soon as possible. But that's why we want to just lift up God. We want to talk about him. We want to give praise to him for what he's done, right? And by the way, could I say that we need to be careful that we don't just focus that once a year. That ought to be something that we do all year long. All year is giving praise and thanks to God. That really has nothing to do with the message this morning, right? That's just a freebie. That's just for you to enjoy. But I hope that we will think about that this week, and just recognize what God has done. Does anybody know what today is, other than Sunday, and other than the date? Many times, we don't really understand this as well, but today is actually, it is International Day of the Bible. Did anybody know that? Today is the International Day of the Bible? Not one hand was raised. Today is International Day of the Bible. It is the official start to what is referred to as National Bible Week in America. In fact, since 1941, starting with President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, every U.S. president has declared the week of Thanksgiving National Bible Week. And nobody in here knew that. Isn't that sad? Today is the beginning of International Day of the Bible, or it's the International Day of the Bible, beginning of National Bible Week. In fact, this is the 83rd year of what they're doing with this National Bible Week, giving God the honor for his word. And this morning, I'd just kind of like to focus on that a little bit. In Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 14. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and we'll do as we always do on Sunday mornings and throughout the services, we'll read together corporately. And so if you found your place there in Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 through 16. And again, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we just think about this week of giving thanks to you, Lord, that we would truly honor you and give thanks for what you have done in our lives. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, as we look this morning, probably more than anything other than our salvation that we have to be thankful for, we can be thankful for your word. That we're able to have a copy of your word and read your word and know who you are and know what you want for us. Know how to be saved through your word. And so, Father, I pray that you just bless this morning through the message. Lord, you just use it. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I was to ask this morning, do we really believe the Bible, God's word, is really the word of God? I think that probably every hand here would be raised and everybody would affirm, yes, we believe. At least I hope so. I could be wrong, but I hope most everyone here would probably say, yes, we believe the Word of God is truly God's Word. But I want you to notice at the end of verse number 15 and the beginning of verse number 16, he says, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Now, if I was to restate the question and say, how many of us really believe the Bible, God's word, is really the word of life? Again, I think that most everyone would affirm that we believe that that is. But do we realize how important God's word is? You know that in most of the world today, they do not have the Bible. In fact, there are 7,396 languages in the world. That's a lot. 3,600 languages have no scripture at all. None. Nothing. In fact, of those 7,396 languages in the world, only 759 languages actually have a full Bible. You realize that's just 10.26%. 10% of the languages in the world today actually have what we would consider a full Bible. In fact, there are 1,700 that have the New Testament. We can praise God for that. There's at least 1,700 that have the New Testament. 1,200 of them just have portions of Scripture, just portions. But over 3,600 have no Scripture at all. None. And yet the Bible says that we are to hold forth the word of life. If I could say this morning, and again, I understand that there's work being done to translate Scripture into other languages and things like this, but if I could say this morning, as Christians as a whole, not just this church, but Christians as a whole, we have failed to hold forth the word of life. When only 10% of the languages in the world have a whole Bible, we have failed to hold forth the word of life. Is the Bible just another book, or is it truly the word of God? Is it truly the words of life? Let's see what the Bible says about itself, shall we? Let's read some passages together. Again, I'm not going to have you look these up. The words will be on the screen. Just for sake of time, we're going to look at several passages. But let's read them together. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Let's read this together, right? It's up on the screen. Again, for the sake of time, you can write them down, but we're just going to read them together from the screen. He says, "For the word of God," read it together with me, "for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You think God says the word of God is important? He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the soul and the spirit, to the thoughts and intents of the heart. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Again, it will be up on the screen. Let's read it together. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." God says His Word is inspired, and it's necessary. He said it's good for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. How about Psalms 119, 105? Let's read it together. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Whose word? God's word. The psalmist says, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How about verse number 130? Let's read that one together. He says, "The entrance of thy word giveth..." Just making sure you're all reading it together with me, all right? Think about what it says. "The entrance of thy word giveth light." right? It gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. About 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. Let's read that one together. As newborn babes desire the sincere... Oh, do we have it? 1 Peter 2, 2? Let's get 1 Peter 2, 2 up there. It's all right. I may have given him the wrong verse. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2, 2. I want you to read it with me. There we go. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So think about this. He says that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? To grow. So through the word of God, we're able to grow. How about Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 11? He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. God says it's going to go out and it's not going to return void. How about Job 23, verse number 12? He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Hey, you've stopped reading. Come on. Come on. Yeah, that wasn't in there, right? Yeah, you've stopped reading was not part of the verse, okay? Let's try that together. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He says, the word of God is more important to me than even my own physical food. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23? It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You understand? The only way we can even be born again is through the word of God. God's word is what tells us how to be born again. That being born again can only come through Jesus Christ and him alone. It's through his word. How about lastly here, Luke chapter 11, verse number 28 says, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You understand? Even Jesus says, those that hear the word of God and keep it, they are the ones that are blessed. Think about all that God's word says about itself. And then think about how few people have God's word to be able to read. Think about, as we come back to Philippians chapter 2, think about what Paul has already stated in this chapter. In verses 1 through 4, he talks about being like-minded. He's writing to the believers of Philippi. And then verses 5 through 11, he shows us even the example of Jesus Christ. And then he gives some instruction to the church. He gives instruction to believers. And this is what he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Thee may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. If we really believe God's word is really the word of life, notice what he says, we should be holding it forth. Holding forth the word of life. Notice, if we really believe the word of God truly is God's word and it truly is the word of life, he tells us some things we ought to be doing here. Notice, he says, first of all, we ought to be exemplary in how we live our life. Notice in verse number 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings and disputings. Again, think about what he's saying, especially in the church, right? We ought to be serving God in every way possible, but he says, without murmuring and disputing. In the way we live our life, it ought to be exemplary, not only to other Christians around us, but it ought to be exemplary to the rest of the world. To the rest of the world. I wonder if we were to go to your workplace today, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot or anything this morning, but I want you to think about this. If we were to go to your workplace today, and we were to ask people, what can you tell me about so-and-so? About you at your workplace? Or maybe where you previously worked. You're like, I'm retired, so nobody can say anything, right? Well, let's go to where you previously worked, right? And we were to say, what can you tell me? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of so-and-so? Do they say, well, you know, that person, he's a complainer. You know, that person, man, boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad I don't have to work with them. We're glad they retired because, man, we just couldn't handle them. What would they say about our life? Are we living an exemplary life? Or are we doing the opposite of what God says. He says to do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? Think about what he says in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says God has a special purpose for our life, and when we find out what we're supposed to be doing, we ought to do it exemplary. We ought to do it without murmurings, without disputings, without fighting, without quarreling. He said we ought to do it to the very best of our ability. We ought to be exemplary in our obedience to God. Think what he says in verse number 13. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Are we exemplary in how we are obedient to God? When we find out what God tells us in his word, how obedient are we to him? Oh, this might be something that nobody else knows, right? Nobody else may even know what we're doing here, but can I tell you, God knows. God knows whether we're exemplary in what he tells us to do. And by the way, can I tell you something? You might think you're getting away with it, but don't forget one day every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us will have to give an account of what we have done for the Lord, whether good or bad. Instead of living for him, we choose to live for self, right? He says, wait a minute, if what we're doing is for his will and his pleasure, then we ought to do all things without murmuring and disputing. We ought to be exemplary in how we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Do we really believe that this is God's word? If we do, then we ought to have a desire to live exemplary lives. Why? Because we want to hold forth the word of life. We want people to know that what has changed our life can change their life. And what we have learned about God, they can learn about God. And how we have come to know Christ as our Savior, so they too can know Christ as their Savior. We should be exemplary. Notice, secondly, if we believe the word of God is really the word of life, we ought to be sincere. Notice he says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, here's the thing we have to understand, right? God knows the world that we live in. He knows. Did you notice how he described it? Pretty accurate, right? A wicked and perverse nation, right? We live in a wicked world. And we have this idea, well, you know, if things could just be better. Wait a minute, can I tell you something? It's never going to be better. It's never going to be better. Why? This is a wicked and perverse world that we live in, okay? We cannot expect the world to want to change from being worldly. We cannot expect the world to want to change from being selfish and being ungodly. No, that's the world, right? Why do we expect the world to live like us? They're not going to live like us or how we should live. The world is going to live the way the world goes. And what does he say? In the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. And so we have to understand, God knows where he has put us. In fact, that's why he says, I have chosen you, right? He doesn't say, I am to take you out of the world. No, he says, Father, I have left them in the world. Why? Why has he left us in the world? To hold forth the word of life. You understand? That's why he has left us here. Because he says, hey, I have left you something that can not only change your life, that can not only change your family, but it can change others as well. He says, I know what you're in. Look, it's not a surprise. Yeah, boy, you just don't know the workplace that I'm in. You don't know the people that I have to work with. You don't know the neighborhood that I live in. You're right, I don't, but God does. He knows it's wicked. He knows it's crooked. He knows it's perverse. He knows all of those things. And he says, you know what? That's why you're there. He says, I want you to shine. I want you to let the light of Jesus Christ shine. He says, I want you to be sincere. Think about what he says, being blameless and harmless without rebuke. The word blameless means without cause of blame, right? And man, as a Christian, we ought to live in such a way that the world, the lost, unbelieving world cannot blame us. They can't say, boy, that person, boy, he's a cheat. Boy, he's dishonest. Boy, he's just a murmurer, complainer. No, they ought to see that we are sincere in what we believe. How many of you would say, how many of you would say that most Muslims are sincere in what they believe? How many of you would say that you think so? I would think so, right? I mean, most of them, they do five times, they pray 5 times a day. I mean, you have the pillars of Islam that they have to follow. They pray 5 times a day, and they do many other different things. And then, of course, if they're able to, they make pilgrimages and things. We would say, boy, that's pretty sincere. How many of you would say that probably the Mormons are pretty sincere in what they believe? You think so? I mean, you see them out all the time, right? How many say the Jehovah's Witnesses are pretty sincere in what they believe? I'd say so, yeah. Why is it that when it comes to Christianity, people say, I wonder if Christians really believe what they say they believe? Why is it that those that have false religions and false teaching are more sincere than those that have the truth? We have the truth of the Word of God. We understand those things cannot change. Those things cannot save. None of those religions can save. None of their beliefs can save. But we have the truth of the Word of God. We are to hold forth the Word of what? What did he say? Call it? He said the Word of what? Life. That means life can only be found through his Word. And yet so many times as Christians, we're not really sincere in what we believe. He says, without rebuke. Think about this, without rebuke. In other words, we're not living a double standard of life. I found this interesting, right? Anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Steve Jobs? If you have one of these, right, an iPhone or an iPad or a Mac computer or whatever other stuff that they do, you've heard of Steve Jobs. It's interesting, Steve Jobs, who invented the iPhone and the iPad, Mac computers, it's interesting, he wouldn't allow his own children to use many of the products he invented. In fact, when asked about it, about his kids using iPhones and iPads and iPods, his response was, they haven't used it. We limit how much technology our kids use at home. This was the man that invented it. And he said, no, yeah, we're not going to let them use it. Well, what's he saying? Well, it's good for you and I'll sell it to you, but I'm going to make sure my kids stay far away from it. By the way, that's not bad advice. I've never listened to the singer other than just the name. Is the only way that I know who this person is, and I would not encourage anyone in here to listen to his music, but there is a singer, rapper, whatever you want to call it, I don't even know, rapping is considered singing, I don't know, but his name is Eminem, not the M&M candies that you eat, right? His songs are literally laced with profanity, just laced with it. Again, please, do not go out and listen to it, right? Oh, pastor said we can listen. No. But I find it interesting. Though his songs are laced with profanity, he will not allow swearing in his home. You know, the problem is, they're not sincere. They're not sincere. They're willing to live one way, but yet also another way. They're willing to say, hey, it's okay in this, but in my home, I'm not going to do this, right? You know, I'll make this product and I'll sell it to other people, but I'm not going to let my own kids use it because I see the dangers that are there with it. You know, we would call that hypocrisy. And may I say, unfortunately, that is how a lot of Christians live their lives. We live two types of lives. We live one way in front of people, and we live another way when we're not around other people. Or maybe when we're not around Christians, when we're not around church, you know. Hey, when we come to church, we're one way. Boy, we look right, and we have a Bible, and we're going to talk right, and we'll say amen, or whatever it might be. But boy, when I tell you, when we're at work, boy, it's a whole different story. Boy, when we're at home, you know, things that we would never say, hey, you know, you should watch this or listen to this, when no one else is around, we'll watch it, we'll listen to it. Wait a minute, what's the problem? We have too many Christians that are not sincere in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why does he say we need to be sincere? Notice, he says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, what? The sons of God. He says we are the children of God. And God's desire is that we be sincere in how we live our life. Not a double standard, not one way in front of believers and another way away from people. He says we ought to be sincere. The way we are here at home is the way we're at church and the way we're at work and the way we're in the community. It's sincere. We're just real. And I tell you, that's the problem in a lot of religion. It's not real. It's fake. Oh, it looks really good on the outside, but on the inside, it's not there. It's just a facade. And there's a lot of Christians that are living insincere lives. Oh, on the outside, it looks pretty good, but the problem is on the inside, it's not. And he says that we are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, he says, my desire for you is to shine as lights in this dark world. Hey, the darker the world gets, the easier it is to see light. You understand that? The darker it is, the easier it is to see light. You ever been in town here maybe and somebody says, hey, look up at the stars, and you're like, don't really see a whole lot. Why? Because there's too much light that is around. But when you get out into the country, when you get out somewhere on a road or whatever, where there's no light, and you look up and you see how dark the night is, you see how dark the sky is, what happens? Man, all of those stars just become evident. You see, the darker the night, the easier it is to see the light. And he's saying, look, I know you live in a dark world. I get it. I know it. I know it's crooked. I know it's perverse. Again, you have to think about who's writing. Paul is writing during this time when Rome was the authority of the world, and it was a dark time. It was a time when Christians were being martyred for their faith. It was a time when Nero was taking Christians and burning them at the stake. He says, it is a dark and a crooked and a perverse time that we live in. But he says, you know what that means? That just means we get to shine brighter. We get to shine brighter. We get to shine brighter for Jesus Christ so that the world can see there truly is something different about us. Boy, he says if we're going to really believe that God's word is the word of life, it ought to cause us to live exemplary lives. It ought to cause us to live sincere lives. But thirdly, he says, it ought to cause us to shine. To shine, he says, as lights in the world. We really believe the Word of God is the Word of God, then we ought to let it be seen. This is what he says. Now notice, he says, among whom, so among this dark world, among this crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. And notice at the end of that word, that as ye shine as lights in the world, there's a semicolon there. In other words, there's something else that's coming, right? It's going to be an explanation of what he just said. How are we to shine as lights in the world? And this is what he says, holding forth the word of life. Look, if we want to shine as lights in this world, he says we've got to hold forth the word of life. We've got to hold it out. We've got to let it be seen. Look, friend, can I tell you something? The only way that the world can see the word of life is in how you live it. That's it. The only way they can see the word of life is how you and I live it. What do they see? What do they see? Do they see us living the word of life? Look, do we know it enough to even know what he wants us to do? Do we know the Word of God enough to know that He says, hey, I want you to live holy and blameless. I want you to live unreprovable. I want you to live this way. Do we even know God's Word enough in our life to know how we're supposed to live? How we can hold forth the Word of life? Because if we don't know it, how are we supposed to hold it out to people? If we don't know it, how are we going to say, hey, can I tell you something? This will change your life too. Well, how will it? Come to church and talk to my pastor. No. He doesn't say the pastor's holding out the Word of life. He says you are. Every person, every Christian is to be holding forth the Word of life. Not just specific people, all of us. Every person needs to know the Word of God. You've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to know His Word. I loved our Sunday school lesson this morning, and Brother Dennis asked a question. He said he and his wife were reading through our Bible reading schedule, and as they were reading through, even though they are very sound in the faith, they were reading through like there was a verse that just kind of popped up, like, oh, wow, think about that verse, you know, and how other religions can take that verse and twist it and make it say something that it doesn't say. And they begin to have a conversation about that verse. You know what happens so many times? We just read the chapter and we're done. We can check it off. Check. Read it. Well, what did it say? Well, it was the Bible. Well, what was it about? Jesus? Good guess. What about Jesus? You see, we just read to read. We're not reading to really study and know it and understand it. We just read to be able to check it off. Wait, no. That's not what he says. We need to know his word. Remember the verses that we read? Remember what Job said? He said, I esteem his word more than my necessary food. He said, his word means more to me than even eating physical food. He said, the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, if I don't know what the word of God says, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go. You understand how important he says the word of God is. And so many times we have a copy of it. We may have multiple copies of it, and the rest of the world doesn't, but we just take it for granted. We don't even know it. We don't even take time to really get in it and study and say, God, what is it that you have for me? No, he says, you've got to know it. Why? So you can hold it forth. So you can tell others about it. So you can explain it to others. We've got to give it out. Holding forth the word of life. Dr. Don Sisk, who some of you know, a great missionary for many years in Japan and then became the director of BIMI. He's preached here a couple of times. Remember him saying this. He said, if they do not see Jesus in you, they may never see Jesus. Would you think about that for a minute? If they do not see Jesus in you, they may never see Jesus. What's he saying? We've got to be exemplary in how we live our life. We've got to be sincere in what we're doing and not just saying, oh, yes, I believe it, but actually acting upon it and living it out and holding forth. We're shining. We're holding forth the word of life that others might know him, that others might believe. You see how important this is. We've been given a great responsibility when only 10% of the world has an actual full Bible in their own language. And we have multiple copies sitting in our home and on our bookshelves and in our offices, and yet we don't even take time to truly study and read them and know them. We just, we'll just read it to be able to be done. Oh, I'll read it because that's maybe the chapter that's going to be preached on this week or something, but we don't really take time to know it, and because we don't know it, guess what we can't do? We can't hold it out. And this is what he says, friend. Look what he says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God says that he is working in you, and his desire in you is to do something for him. And what is it that he desires us to do? He says we are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Can I ask the question again, and please, I don't want you to raise your hand this time either, but do we really believe that this book that we hold in our hands is the Word of God? Do we really believe that it is the Word of life? Because I believe if we really do, if we really believe that it is God's Word, we really believe it is the Word of life, we'll hold it forth. We'll let our life shine in a way that others can see Jesus who may never see Jesus until they see Him in us. Will you hold the Word of life so that others can see? Will you be that light in a crooked and perverse world so that others can see Jesus? I wonder, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. You know, I thought maybe religion saved. I thought maybe baptism saved. I thought maybe by being a good person I could be saved and I could go to heaven. Friend, can I tell you this morning, there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The church cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. There's only one person who died on the cross for your sins, and His name is Jesus. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God says there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, I've believed in Jesus, but I thought if I believed in Jesus and was a good person, or I thought if I believed in Jesus and went to church that I'd be okay. I thought if I believed in Jesus and did all these things that I'd be all right. No, friend, it's not that. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died where I would go, but I'd like to know from God's Word how I could be saved. I would like to know from the Word of God how I can know that my sins are forgiven and that my home is in heaven with Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'd like to know that. Friend, nobody else is looking about. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You say, Pastor, that's me. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. And Christian, can I ask you this morning? By not putting up your hand, you're telling me that you're saved. You're telling me that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. But can I ask you this morning, are you holding forth the Word of life? Are you living in such a way that others can see Jesus in you? Are you living that exemplary life for Jesus Christ? Are you sincere in how you're living your life for Christ? Are you shining that light of Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Or are we just simply living for self? Living for self and what we want. No desire to shine that light. No desire to hold forth the Word of light. No desire for others to know Jesus. Friend, can I tell you, that's not what He began in you. He began a good work in you, and He wants to perform it. And He wants to give you the power and the strength that you don't think you have to shine that light for Jesus Christ. What an opportunity we have this week, thinking about Thanksgiving and then coming into the Christmas season, to shine the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dark world. Will we take this great opportunity that we have? Or will we, many times, we do like the old children's Sunday school song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, or I'm going to hide it under a bushel. I'll hide it under a bushel. Oh, my light is there, but it's under a bushel so nobody can see." No. What does He say? Let it shine, let it shine. We allow our light to shine and hold forth the word of life. Father, I pray you to help us. Lord, you've given us a great opportunity in these next few weeks to shine the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dark world. But Lord, if we're not living an exemplary life, if we're not sincere in what we believe and of your word, then we won't shine the light of Christ. We won't hold forth your word. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us in this. We would truly have a desire to shine and let other people see Jesus in us, because if it's not in us, they may never see Jesus. Lord, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand quietly with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about. The piano is just going to begin playing softly this morning. Are you allowing your light to shine so that others may see Jesus? Maybe we've kind of stopped doing it. We've hid it under a bushel, or maybe we've stopped being exemplary in how we live our life. We're not sincere. Maybe this morning we just need to come to God and say, God, forgive me. I want to hold forth the word of life so that others can see Jesus. That means I've got to live an exemplary life. I've got to be sincere in shining the light of Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked, dark, and perverse world. Where will they see Jesus if not in you? You're not going to see him in the world. So where are they going to see him? They need to see him in your life, in my life.